Well, let's take our scriptures again and turn this time to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 for our message today. And our text this morning will be 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. Paul is still dealing with various problems that have been reported to him. Things that are taking place in the church in Corinth, which ought not to be. And as their church planter and as an apostle, he is writing to them to put the church into better order. Listen now to God's word, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Amen. Paul wrote this particular letter to the local church in Corinth in the mid-first century. Almost to the year, 1,500 years earlier, God had brought Israel out of Egypt. He'd brought them through the Red Sea, and that journey to Canaan is recorded for us in the books of Exodus and Numbers in the Old Testament. And if you'll just flip over to chapter 10 here of 1 Corinthians, you'll see that Paul quotes from Exodus and Numbers. He refers to several incidents that took place. And he tells us that in verse 6, of chapter 10, these things took place as examples for us. And then in verse 11, he says, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Paul says that the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, were written for our instruction, meaning Christians' instruction, those who live in the new covenant. And now, we are 2,000 years about from where Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. And his letter to this local church was written for our instruction, so that we might not sin, just like the Old Testament was recorded for our instruction. The New Testament has been recorded, this situation in a local church in ancient Greece under the Roman Empire has been recorded, that we would know how we ought to live as Christians in this life. What's the major problem that Paul's dealing with here in our text? Well, it's fairly obvious that the sin which he is addressing is sexual immorality. There is a very plain and clear command in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. He also says in verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. Sexual immorality refers to any sexual activity that takes place outside the boundaries which God has placed on it. This would include homosexuality as a sin, as you can see from chapter 6, verse 9. It also includes adultery, that is, one person being married to another and committing sexual acts with someone who is not their spouse. And it also prohibits all sexual acts outside of marriage. Sexual activity, the scriptures teach us, is God's good gift to mankind. God created sexual activity. He is the one who created Adam and Eve in this way, and He gave it to them as a good gift. It is to be enjoyed for its own sake. It is to be used to build families. And the scriptures teach us that this activity cements the bond between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. The sexual activity which God designed and gave to mankind is to take place within marriage. It is to take place within a permanent and loving relationship. It's to take place within an edifying relationship, a secure and safe relationship. If you look over in verse 16, Paul at the end of that verse quotes from Genesis chapter 2. He says, as it is written, the two will become one flesh. And yet the Corinthian church was taking sexual activity, this good gift of God, and twisting it into something that was destructive instead of edifying. Twisting this activity into something that was a momentary act of self-gratification rather than something that took place in a permanent and caring relationship. And you'll notice in verses 12 through 20 that Paul once again deals with this problem by addressing their thinking. He said, something is going wrong with your thinking. You are not thinking correctly when it comes to this issue. Again, three times he says, do you not know? Verse 15, do you not know? Verse 16, or do you not know? And verse 19, or do you not know? And so Paul here is concerned with their thinking. And there are three areas in which Paul wants to reorient their thinking. And these three areas apply not only to sexual activity and sexual immorality. These three areas apply to every, these three principles of thinking apply to every area of the Christian life, every activity in which we engage. And so we're going to look at these three principles which Paul lays out for the Corinthians, how they ought to think about their bodies and this particular issue of sexual activity. And the first thing that we see in verses 12 and 13 is that Paul warns these Christians against overly simplistic thinking. He warns them against thinking that is overly simplistic. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, sometimes it is very helpful, is it not, for a teacher to simplify a complex subject for a brand new student. When you come in to your math class on the first day of class, you do not want the teacher simply to turn around and start scribbling very complicated equations on the board. You want the teacher to make it simple. Perhaps on the first time that you start to learn a subject, they oversimplify it. They give you broad generalizations that help you orient yourself to this new material. That's just a good teaching technique. And that's something that can be very helpful. Proverbs actually does this quite a bit. If you read through the book of Proverbs, it gives very broad generalizations. It says, the wise person acts like this, but then the fool acts like this. Very broad categories. Everybody's a wise person or a fool. Or it will say, the wicked will end up like this. The righteous will end up like this. Very broad categories. Everybody's in one of those two classes. Sometimes that can be helpful. But sometimes it can be very dangerous to oversimplify a complicated subject. There are certain subjects that cannot be made simple. There are certain subjects that require a great deal of thought and nuance and shades of gray. Not everything is always black and white. And sometimes we can run into trouble if we use a phrase that doesn't accurately and truly match reality. We see this in a couple of areas. You see it in our culture around us today. Black Lives Matter. Make America Great Again. Keep WA safe. Well, those are very simplistic phrases, overly simplistic phrases. They don't actually capture the complex nature of the reality of the world in which we live. Theology is the exact same way. Have you ever heard someone say, God is love? Well, no one's going to debate that God is love. The Bible says God is love. But what exactly do you mean when you say that? The gospel is free. Well, that's true. The gospel is free. But Christ also says, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. And when we read in Proverbs of the wise person and the fool, isn't it also true that sometimes wise people can do some very foolish things? Are you always in one category or the other? And isn't it true that there is a difference between wicked people and righteous people, but sometimes righteous people do some very wicked things? Isn't that true? And so we have to have a nuance. And Paul is saying, you are making this issue of sexual activity far too simplistic. What are they saying? Why are they making it overly simple? Well, in verse 12, you'll see the phrase there. If you have the ESV, it's in quotes. In other words, what is trying to be conveyed by the translation here is that Paul is quoting something that they say. This is sort of a mantra that has become current in the church there. All things are lawful for me. Twice he repeats that phrase. Some translations say, all things are permissible for me. The idea here is that you have a permission slip. You know, you have a piece of paper with a signature at the bottom and you say, I'm authorized to do this. I have the right to do this. What these Christians are saying is, hey, Jesus freed me. I'm a Christian. I'm free. Therefore, I can do whatever I want because I'm free. You'll notice what they say in verse 13, this other little proverb or saying that they have, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. In other words, if you get hungry, that's just a natural urge. You eat food. You just satisfy your appetite. And I have sexual desires. I have sexual urges. So I should satisfy that appetite as well. It's just like eating dinner. There's no difference. That's what was being said there in the church in Corinth. And Paul says, there are a number of things that you're not considering. You are oversimplifying the issue. And here are three things in these verses that he calls them to consider. First, he calls them to consider the fact that the moral law is still in force for the Christian. Yes, you are free, but you are not free from the law. You are free from the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says that the Lord has redeemed us, not from the law. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. No longer does the Christian have to be concerned about judgment and condemnation, but they still keep the moral law. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, Paul refers to the moral law and he says, it is holy, righteous, and good. And so Paul here is saying, yes, you have been redeemed, but you are not redeemed in order to sin. Notice what he says here in verse 18. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Why? Every other sin. He says, this is a sin. When someone commits this, they sin against their own body. He's saying, we do not have the freedom to transgress God's moral law. That's the first thing that they need to consider. But secondly, we see in verse 12 that they ought not only to consider if something is lawful, but they should consider if it is helpful. He says, yes, all things are lawful for me. Yes, you are free as a Christian, but not all things are helpful. That is, not everything is to my advantage or my profit. Not everything benefits me. We need to ask ourselves the question, what are the consequences of this action for myself and for others? As Christians, we ought to be concerned with serving other people, with edifying them. You know, there's no verse in the Bible that says you're not allowed to stay up until 2 in the morning every night. There's no verse in the Bible that says you have to be in bed by midnight. There's no curfew in the Bible for Christians. But if you're going to get up tomorrow and go to work at 7 in the morning, is it really helpful to be staying up until 2 every night? Probably not. And so Paul is saying we need to think about what is helpful, not just what the letter of the law says. And we also ought to consider how our activities impact other people. There's no Bible verse that regulates how many hours a week we are to work outside the home. There's no Bible verse that says, if you exceed this many hours at work, now you are sinning. But if you're working all the time outside the home, how can you care for your family? How can you be hospitable to other people? How can you develop meaningful Christian friendships with other people if you are always working? You have to ask what's helpful for the Christian life. Imagine if an Olympic sprinter came up to run the final race and he was wearing a big winter coat. And one of the competitors said, well, why do you have that on? And he said, well, there's no rule against it. The Olympic Committee did not outlaw winter coats, and so I'm going to wear this thing as I sprint. Well, that man's going to come in dead last. He's going to come in dead last. I don't think there is a rule in the Olympics against wearing a winter coat for the 100-meter dash. But you're not going to win any medals while you wear it. And so Paul is saying you need to consider what's helpful and what's beneficial. The third thing that he says in verse 12 here is that we must not be enslaved by our liberty. We must not be enslaved by our liberty. Paul says, yes, all things are lawful for me. Yes, I am a free man as a Christian, but I will not be dominated by anything. What does Paul mean by that? Paul means that the things of this world are not inherently sinful. Money is not inherently sinful. Rest is not inherently sinful. Work is not inherently sinful. But you and I have very sinful hearts. That's the problem. And so as we move to interact with something that is not necessarily sinful, there is something twisted in us that will turn that into an occasion for sin. Paul's saying, I know that the world isn't sinful. That's not my problem. The problem is your heart. That's the problem. And when you interact with wealth, when you interact in relationships and in rest time and in work time, then our hearts can easily twist that into an opportunity for sin. Listen to 1 Corinthians. And chapter 10, verse 12, I trust that this is a well-known verse to you. Paul says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. If you are always boasting about how free you are, and I can indulge in this and I can indulge in that because I'm a free man, a free woman, Paul says, yes, but you have a sinful heart. You need to make sure. There is a tempter. His name is Satan. He's far more clever than you, far more powerful than you. Be careful that you do not fall. Listen for a moment to a quote. This is from Sinclair Ferguson speaking about this issue. He says, when we find ourselves unable to enjoy the Christian life without our liberties, then we have become enslaved to them. You say to yourself, well, it's a Christian liberty. Yes, but when was the last time you denied yourself that liberty? When was the last time, in order to love someone else, in order to serve someone else, you willingly, voluntarily, without any Bible verse telling you, you said, because I want to be helpful to someone else, because I don't want my heart to be captured by a potential temptation, I am going to voluntarily say no? Do you ever tell yourself no? Or do you always just say to yourself, well, the Bible never says anything against it? We have sinful hearts. We have sinful hearts that can easily be corrupted and led astray. Well, that's the first main principle. Paul says, as you come to life, do not be overly simplistic. One truth is not the whole truth. We must think in biblical ways. And that leads us to our second principle this morning that Paul teaches these Corinthians. He says, you must learn to think biblically. You must learn to think biblically. In other words, biblical doctrine must guide your thinking. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, I trust that those of you men who were at the Bible study yesterday remember that we talked about living and acting in default mode. Many of us live and interact with the things of this world in default mode. However our family did it growing up, well, that's how we do it. However our culture around us does things, well, then that's our comfort level. That's what we naturally do. Whatever our personal preference is, then that's what we tend to do. But Paul says here in this text, you must not act in accord with your family background, your cultural norms, or your personal preferences. You must stop. You must think biblically. And here in this text, we have two Bible doctrines that teach us about the body. Do you know what the Bible says about your body? Do you know the Bible has quite a bit to say about our bodies? How should we view our bodies? Well, there are two doctrines in our text, and the first is in verse 13, and that is the doctrine of creation. Paul says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In other words, your body has been created with a purpose. That's the doctrine of creation. God is the one who has given us our bodies. It doesn't matter if you're not a Christian. You here today could hate the Lord Jesus. You could have nothing whatsoever to do with him. Later on in this text, Paul, and we'll get there in just a few minutes, but Paul talks to the Corinthians and he says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And somebody might say, well, I am my own because I'm not a Christian. That's why I love not being a Christian, because then I can do whatever I want. But Paul here is talking to everyone. The body. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. You may not do what you want with your body. Why not? Because you've been saved? No. Because you've been created. Because God has given you the body. And he's the one who determines how it ought to be used and designed. We find here in the verse that it's not meant for sin, but it is meant to serve specifically the Lord. We live in a world today where people are consumers. There's been panic here in Western Australia because when you go to the grocery stores, the shelves are less than full. And people start to panic when the shelves get a little bit empty. We are consumers. That is who we are. That's what the advertisements tell us. Consume more. You're not consuming enough. You have to get out there and consume even more. And so we drink that in, and it starts to affect how we think about our bodies. God put us on this earth not to consume, but to serve. As one Puritan once said, our bodies are not to be strainers of meat and drink. Our bodies are meant to be servants for the Lord. And creation teaches us the purpose and design. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, you children no doubt remember this story.
You know, your Sunday school teachers have taught you the story of Satan, the serpent, tempting Eve in the garden. What did Satan tell Eve? Well, here's the fruit. You just consume it. How? God is so mean that he wouldn't let you consume anything that you want. You, Eve, should be allowed to walk into any place you want and just take whatever you want and consume it if it feels good to you. And if that fruit looks good and if it smells good, I'll bet it tastes really good. And you, Eve, are a consumer and you can take whatever you want for yourself. That was the lie of Satan. And sadly, many Christians, many professing Christians today have fallen into that trap. Well, if I want to consume it, I should consume it. If I have an appetite for this sin, I should indulge. And Paul says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. Well, Paul teaches them, secondly, another Bible doctrine, not only the doctrine of creation, but in verse 14, he teaches them the Bible doctrine of the resurrection. And you'll notice it's a resurrection of the body. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. What kind of resurrection did Jesus have? Well, the Gospels tell us that he had to convince his disciples that he really was flesh and blood, that he really did have bones. When Jesus rose from the dead, he took a piece of fish and he ate it. He had a digestive system. He could eat food. He was a real man. He had a physical body. And everyone, not just Christians, but everyone will be raised from the dead in your body. And you will either be cast into hell with your body, or you will enter into heaven with your body. We will not just be floating on clouds as disembodied souls. We will be soul and body. And those who perish in hell will be in agony physically. Their bodies will be tortured in hell. Paul says here, the doctrine of the resurrection teaches us the end goal of our body. It's not to satisfy our appetites. It is to go to heaven and there to serve the Lord forever. To be with the Lord forever, serving him with our soul and also with our body. Well, we move on then to the third principle. The first is beware of overly simplistic thinking. The second is learn to think biblically. The third principle here is learn to think as a Christian. Learn to think as a Christian. It is true that everyone should avoid sexual immorality. That is true. But the Christian, Paul goes on to say, has special reason to avoid this particular sin. And there are two reasons, he tells us here. And the first reason is that the Christian is never alone. The Christian is never alone in anything that they do. They are always united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Several times in this text, Paul tells us we are never alone. Verse 15, your bodies, not just your soul, your bodies are members of Christ. Verse 17, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? The Christian is someone who has not only been married to Christ, they have been joined together with him. There is a sense in which we can say that as Christians, we are Christ's body on earth. Paul is quite graphic here. He is quite explicit. He is quite shocking. He says in verse 15, shall I then take the members of Christ? And what are the members of Christ? Well, according to the first part of the verse, it's our bodies. Shall I then take the members of Christ, that is my body, and make them members of a prostitute? Paul is saying here that if a man wraps his arms around a prostitute, that is as if Jesus Christ himself is embracing that woman. Paul is saying here that if a woman is physically intimate with a man who is not her husband. That is as if the Lord Jesus Christ is committing that sin. That is utterly revolting. And Paul is saying, you are involving the Lord Jesus Christ in this sin. Paul, when he mentions the Holy Spirit in verse 19, again, this is extremely graphic language. It is extremely shocking language. But Paul is saying in verse 19 that a believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and Paul is basically saying that if a man goes into a prostitute to be with her, it is making the Holy Spirit be a witness of this activity. The Holy Spirit is seeing this. The Holy Spirit is present with this man. That if a man, thinking he is all alone, looking at pornography, it is as if the Lord Jesus Christ is being dragged into that sin, and the Holy Spirit himself is witnessing the filth of breaking the seventh commandment. And yet, there is also hope for the Christian when they consider their union with Christ. If an unbeliever knows that they should not fall into the sin of sexual immorality, they know their body was not made for this, and they know they will have to give account on Judgment Day of their body, and they know that their body will either suffer in hell or be glorified in heaven. They don't have the power to say no to this sin in and of themselves. But the Christian, because we are united to Christ, does have that power. It's a terrifying thought, but it's a wonderful thought that the Christian is united to Christ. It's terrifying because we look at ourselves and see our sin, and we are deeply ashamed that we have ever dragged Christ into sin, but it is a wonderful thought to remember that Christ has the power to break that sin in our life and to draw us out of the prostitute's embrace when by ourselves we would fall into that sin. Well, the second element of thinking like a Christian is not just that we are never alone, but we are not our own. We are never alone, and we are not our own. Four times in this text, Jesus is referred to as Lord. He says, Christians, you are slaves to a master. Jesus is your Lord. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. It's meant for your master. He is the one, verse 19 and 20. Who has bought us with a price. It is by Jesus' blood that you have been free. You see, you remember what the Corinthians were saying. They were saying to Paul, Christians are free. Christians are redeemed. And Paul is saying, yeah, that's true. But how did you become free? Jesus bought you. That's how you became free. And so now Jesus is your Lord. Yes, you're free. But Christ is your master. And we must serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that as Christians, we don't do what we want to do. We do what the Lord wants us to do. And when sin comes knocking, when temptation is present, physical temptation towards sexual immorality, we say to that temptation, the body that I have is not mine. This body is not mine. Christ has purchased me, body and soul. It's not mine to give. I can't give this to you. It's not mine to give. And we say no to the sin because we've been united with Christ. Well, that's how Paul wants the Corinthians to think about this particular sin. And it applies to every area of life. Warnings against overly simplistic thinking. Biblical thinking first. Thinking like a Christian. How do we apply it, particularly in the area of sexual purity? Well, our culture today makes sure that sexual activity is completely pervasive. It's everywhere. And it's insistent, won't take no for an answer. Sexual activity is treated as if it is insignificant. as if it is casual, as if it doesn't really matter, as if you can engage in this activity and then move on with your life and no one is hurt as long as there are two consenting adults. But the scriptures tell us quite differently. Parents, do you speak with your children about these things? You cannot wait until they grow up and have to face it all alone by themselves. Parents, are you there for your children? Do you speak to them of these things? Engage them on these issues. Men, are we as men aware of the definition of true manhood? Look back at verse 12. Men today think it's a sign of manhood to have many women, to have a history with many women. But what does verse 12 say is true manhood? Not all things are helpful. True manhood is serving other people, not consuming other people. True biblical manhood is what the Lord Jesus Christ did while he was on earth, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. True biblical manhood does not pound their fist and beat their chest and say, I'm a man, I'm free, I can do what I want. True manhood says, how can I edify the people around me? How can I guard and protect the women in my life? How can I guard and protect the children that God has given to my care? The women at work, how can I protect those women? How can I speak in a way to those women that they know they can trust me? They know I'm looking them right in the eye. They know that I'm not going anywhere with this conversation. How can we speak to women like that? That's what men ought to be thinking. As men, we need to come back to Proverbs 5. We won't read the entire chapter, but as men, we need to be familiar with Proverbs 5. Listen to what Solomon says in verse 21. A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Men, we need to understand that the Lord is looking at our path. Chapter 6, verse 29. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, none who touches her will go unpunished. Verse 32, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. We must memorize these things. We must have these truths before us as men. As women, do the women in our congregation understand that your body is not a display case? It's not wrong to wear jewelry. It's not wrong to wear fashionable clothing. But the New Testament in 1 Timothy and 1 Peter plainly teach that the beauty of a woman is not her body to be displayed. It's not her clothing. It's not her hair. The beauty of a woman is the meekness of her spirit, the gentleness of her attitude, the submission of her spirit. That's the beauty of a woman. And for those who struggle with guilt over this sin, Paul says in chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The church for 2,000 years has been filled with men and women who once were sexually immoral, but who have now been washed. The church has always had its members who have been living this lifestyle and were saved out of this lifestyle by the mercy of God. And the church will continue to be formed by people just like this. But the question is, do you want to be clean? Do you want to be washed? The Lord Jesus Christ's blood can cleanse every stain. He can forgive every sin. But do you want to be clean? You remember when Christ spoke to the woman at the well? That woman had spent her whole adult life going from one man to the next until finally she met a man who looked her straight in the eye and spoke to her not for her body, but for her soul. And she realized, this man wants to do me good. And what was the first thing that was changed about that woman? When she ran back into the village, what was the very first thing that we know that changed about her? It's what came out of her mouth. What came out of her mouth was, come and see the Messiah. Instead of going around and trying to flirt with the men, trying to capture the men with her words, she said, you've got to come see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what will change with everyone who is truly saved. They will now speak about Christ. No more crude joking. No more mind always in the gutter. Instead, they'll be thinking about heavenly things. They'll be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the true life of freedom. And this is what the Apostle Paul wanted for the Corinthian church. And it's what we can have by the grace of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these serious commands and warnings. And we pray that we would take heed lest we fall. We pray that we would take heed lest we are taken captive and led astray. Each one of us has a sinful heart. Even as Christians who have been set free, we still have indwelling sin. And so we pray this morning for those who are Christians that you would keep us from falling. And for those who are still bound by this particular sin, we pray that in your sovereign power and mercy you would set them free, wash them and cleanse them. And may they truly be free to serve the living God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.